Well, good evening to you all. It's wonderful to see all of you here, and it was nice to see a little rain. I did not expect I was going to see rain in Amarillo, Texas, but how about that? We got a little moisture today, and I'm sure you guys are happy about that. That's always sure to make farming people happy, right? But it's very good to be with you tonight, and very good to study the Word of God with you. We're going to begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we're going to read a little bit there, and then we'll make our way to the book of James, where we've been for the bulk of our time together this week. But we're going to begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 this evening. And the question I want to begin by asking you is simply this. Are you a spiritual person? I think that's one of those questions that we might ask where when we first hear it and we first ask ourselves, we immediately respond with our knee-jerk response. We say, well, of course I'm a spiritual person. That's exactly what I am. But what if I asked you what it even means to be a spiritual person? How would you answer that? Because again, I think that idea that I am a spiritual person is kind of a term, an idea that we toss around and we use very loosely, and sometimes we use it without really knowing, without really being able to define it very well. What does it even mean to be a spiritual person? To some people, it means that you believe in mystical things and incantations, right? I'm a spiritual person because I go see a psychic or I read tarot cards or something like that. That's what it means to some people, right? To some people in our world, it means that you believe in God, and that's basically all it means. I believe that God is out there, and that makes me a spiritual person. And that's the basis of those people in our culture today who say, I'm spiritual but not religious, right? They're saying, I believe in God, but I don't want to have anything to do with church and all that organized religion stuff. I'm spiritual because I believe in God. To some people, it means that you're a very emotional person, or you're authentic, or really that you're in touch with your inner feelings. You are a spiritual person. You know what your emotions are and you're wise about your own inner workings. What does it mean to be a spiritual person? How would you even define that? I want you to appreciate that none of those things that we said is at all how the Bible defines this idea of spirituality. In fact, the Bible tells us that being a spiritual person is really, it's not a complicated thing, it's not confusing, it's not perplexing, it's actually a very simple thing to understand whether you're a spiritual person or not. And Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Listen to what he says. 1 Corinthians 2 in verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. What Paul does in those passages is he shows us that when it comes to the idea of being spiritual, it really is a black and white thing. It really is a binary choice. He says you can either be a spiritual person or you can be a worldly person. And he tells us that ultimately what it means to be a spiritual person is not that you go see a tarot card reader or not that you believe in mystical incantations. To be a spiritual person means that you're the kind of person who opens up your Bible and you read what the Spirit says, you believe it, and you're changed by it, and you live by it. Do you know that's what it means to be a spiritual person? It means you listen to the Holy Spirit. He says that's in contrast to the worldly man. The worldly man is the one who doesn't think about anything other than what's going on in this world. He only listens to what's going on in this world. He prioritizes and focuses on only the things that he can touch and see and taste. But the spiritual man is the man who listens to what the Holy Spirit says. And because he listens to what the Spirit says, he is changed by it and he lives differently. And perhaps most fundamentally, the spiritual person is the person who sees eternity coming. The spiritual person is the person who opens up the Word of God, reads what the Spirit says about how this world is going to end and how this world is not going to last forever, and we have an eternity waiting for us beyond this life, and the spiritual person is the one who believes it and lives in light of that truth. The spiritual person sees eternity coming. And that's what separates him from the worldly person, right? In that passage, he says the worldly person only looks at worldly things. And he looks at spiritual things like eternity and storing up treasure in heaven. And he considers that to be foolishness. He considers that to be a waste of time. Why? Because he only thinks about the value that things have now. He doesn't think about the value they're going to have in eternity. The spiritual person is the person who lives in this world and remembers that this world will end and eternity is coming. So let me ask you again this evening, are you a spiritual person? And again, it's tempting to listen to that question and say, yes, of course I'm a spiritual person. I'm here on a Thursday night, on a night when Texas Tech is playing. Are they playing right now or are they playing in an hour? I'm not sure. It's one of the two, right? But you're here on a Thursday night listening to a sermon when you could be doing a million other things, and you say to yourself, of course I'm a spiritual person. I go to church. But I want you to appreciate that church attendance is not necessarily a measure of spirituality. Did you know that? Just because you're here, just because you show up on Sunday, that doesn't make you spiritual. In fact, if you consider what Paul is going to say next, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you'll see that that's true, because he takes aim at a bunch of church-going, Jesus-believing people, and he says, guess what? You're not spiritual people. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of the flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? And so Paul looks at these people in Corinth and he says, look, you're in church, you go to church, you believe in Jesus, you've been saved by Jesus, but you're still not spiritual people. Because even though you do all of this stuff and you keep all of these rules and you come to church, you aren't setting your eyes on eternity. You aren't living the way that you ought to live. We see something very similar said by James at the end of the book of James. In James chapter 4, listen to what he says here again to a bunch of church-going people, to a bunch of people who believe in Jesus. He tells them once again, you guys aren't spiritual, you're worldly, you're natural, you're fleshly. He says, James 4 and verse 4, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. And so he's telling these church people, you're not necessarily the kind of people that you think you are. And I think it's worth considering this evening. Since we know that just because I come to church doesn't make me spiritual, it's worth asking ourselves the question, am I really a spiritual person? And I'll tell you why that's such an important question. Because this week, we're talking about how my clicker is not clicking. Am I doing it right? We got it? All right. There it is. You guys knew it was coming anyway. This week we're talking about family photos. And we're talking about how the way we live our lives, it leaves an indelible impression on those that we love. And I think maybe more than anything else that we've talked about this week, this is an extremely important question for families. It is an extremely important question for parents. And even more than that, is an extremely important question for fathers. Because I'll tell you what, when it comes to this question, whether or not you are a spiritual person or a worldly person, you are going to leave an impression on your family, and they are going to be changed based on what they see in you. And really, to a large degree, your family is going to take their cue from you when it comes to this question. If you are the kind of person who is a spiritual person and keeps eternity in your heart and in front of you every single day, your family's going to see that, and they're going to be changed by it. And by the same token, if I am a worldly man, my family's going to take their cue from me too. It's an extremely important consideration to ask ourselves the question, am I spiritual or am I worldly? Now, what James does at the end of his letter, really in James 4 and in James 5, he actually helps us answer that question. So what James does is he gives us two pictures. In James 4, at the end of that chapter, he gives us a picture of what a worldly person looks like. What does the average worldly man, what does his life look like? What characterizes him? And he paints that picture for us. And then in chapter 5, he gives us a picture of a spiritual man, and he shows us what kind of man, what kind of lifestyle that man has. And so tonight what I want to do is I want to show you those two pictures, the picture of the worldly man and the picture of the spiritual man, and I want you to consider which one looks more like you. So consider this first of all, James 4, in beginning in verse 13, James begins painting the picture of the worldly man. Listen carefully to what he says. He says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that.' But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him, it is sin." Now, what I want to point out to you at the very beginning here is that when you look at this worldly man, he's not exactly the kind of person you would think about when you're describing a man who is totally worldly, right? I want you to appreciate that this guy is not a thief. This guy is not a serial killer. This guy is not Hitler. He's not a terrible guy, is he? He's just a regular businessman, and a good one at that. He's honest. He doesn't cheat. He's responsible. He's a good planner. He's not that bad of a guy. And I think that's something that we need to keep in mind when we think about worldliness. Worldliness doesn't look the way we think it does. It's not always scary and ugly and monstrous. Sometimes worldliness is just really normal. And that's what this guy is. He's a very average man living in this world. And yet he has his flaws. I want you to notice those with me. I want you to notice, first of all, that James says, this worldly man, he is the kind of man that doesn't look ahead. In verse 13, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit." James says the worldly man is the kind of man who doesn't look ahead, which is really funny because it is bitterly ironic. If you took that businessman, the one who is planning his year-long business trip, planning to go to this place, planning to make a profit, knowing all the ins and outs of his business, knowing who he's going to sell to, knowing who he's going to buy from, he's a guy who really knows how to plan, right? He's the guy who prides himself on the fact that he can look ahead and he knows what's coming next and he knows how to turn a profit. He thinks that he does look ahead. He thinks he has foresight. But the sad thing about him is that his foresight is really short-sighted, because while he does look ahead and he knows what's going to happen in the coming year, maybe he knows what's going to happen in the next 15 years in his business, he doesn't look far enough ahead to see eternity. He makes preparations for his trip, but he makes no preparations for the life that is to come. And that is something that is indicative of a worldly person. It's not that they're evil. It's not that they go out and punch a bunch of people. A worldly person is the kind of person who is just so focused thinking about what's happening here, they just don't spend any time thinking about the life to come. That's the worldly man. James says this next, not only does the worldly man not look ahead, but he also is the kind of man that does not acknowledge God. He's the kind of man that does not acknowledge God. In verse 15, James says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. This worldly man, he sees himself as the captain of his own ship. He thinks that he's in control of his own life. He thinks that he's strong enough to determine all the outcomes and everything that happens to him. He believes in God. He goes to church. He believes in Jesus. And yet, he just doesn't think about God and what God is doing or what God may do in his life. And so if he succeeds, he doesn't give credit to God. He gives credit to himself. And if he fails, he doesn't blame God. He just thinks that he didn't plan hard enough. And if he wakes up to a new day in the morning and he's healthy and he's happy and he has a good home to live in, he doesn't bless God for that. He says, well, that's because I'm a responsible man. He's the kind of guy that just doesn't think about what God's doing. He doesn't acknowledge God. He doesn't recognize that God is there. And that God cares, and that God is watching, and that God is working in his life. He believes that he has complete control over the course of his life, and that God is just, he's just on the back burner. He's not thinking about him all that much. That's the worldly man. He's a person who just doesn't think that much about God. And I want you to see this, thirdly, that James says the worldly man is the one who delays spiritual things. Because he believes that he's in control over the course of his life, and because he does not appreciate that life is short and life is fragile, because he doesn't think about the fact that his life could be snuffed out in an instant, his life becomes a life of spiritual delay. And maybe more than any of those other things, this is the defining characteristic of the worldly man. It's not that he's some kind of atheist. It's not that he's some kind of pagan. It's not that he worships Molech or something like that. It's not that he's some evil murderer living in this world. He is just a man who takes those spiritual things and he pushes them off to another day. When he looks at good deeds that need to be doing, and progress that needs to be made, and sin that needs to be handled, he doesn't deal with it immediately. He looks at it, and he puts it off, and he tells himself there's no need to worry about it right now. Again, it's not that this guy doesn't believe in God. He believes in God. He just doesn't prioritize those spiritual things. He delays and delays and delays and delays because he doesn't see eternity coming and he doesn't think about those things because he's so focused on this world. In James 4 and verse 17, he says, therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. And really, when you read this passage in context, when you think about the picture he's painting of what a worldly person looks like, I think that there's a bigger implication than, hey, if there's something good to do it, you need to do it. The bigger implication is, if there's something that you know you need to do right now, and you delay to do it, to him it is sin. This passage isn't just about you need to do the right thing. It's a passage about delay. It's a passage about you can't be the kind of person who looks at these kinds of things and puts them off. But that's what the worldly man does. He doesn't see eternity coming. And so he delays all of those good deeds and all of that spiritual progress that he needs to make and all of those souls that he needs to reach out to and all of that sin that needs to be handled. He keeps pushing it off and pushing it off and pushing it off and pushing it off because he doesn't see eternity coming. That's the worldly man. I wonder what we see when we look at our lives. Am I the kind of person who sees eternity coming? Or am I the kind of person who focuses on this world and therefore my life looks like this? And I wonder, brothers and sisters, what our families see when they look at us. When my family looks at my life, when my kids and my wife look at the way I operate and the way that I live in my world day in and day out, do they see that in me? That I'm the kind of person who doesn't look ahead to eternity, I just think about what's happening here. That I'm the kind of person who thinks I'm the captain of my own ship, and I'm not the kind of person who acknowledges God and thinks about Him and recognizes Him. Do they see that I'm the kind of person who puts an urgency on spiritual things or just kind of puts them off for later? What does my family see in me? And again, let me say that as a parent, as a husband, as a father, it is especially important for us to consider this because our family's going to take their cue from us. If dad is a spiritual man, the family will be a spiritual family. If dad is a worldly man, then the family is going to struggle to be spiritual. What does your life look like? But James doesn't leave us there. James goes on after giving us that picture of the worldly man, and he describes the spiritual man for us. Now we're going to skip over a couple of passages, and we're going to go to James 5 and verse 7. James 5 and verse 7, this is where James begins to talk about what the life of a spiritual person looks like. He says in verse 7, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until he gets the early and late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, one against the other, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job, and you have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful." I want you to see that there, beginning in verse 7, James tells us something important about the spiritual man. He tells us that someone who's spiritual is someone whose life is defined by patience. Someone who is spiritual is someone whose life is defined by patience. In fact, he tells us that the spiritual man actually has a lot in common with the farmer, because both of them live a life that requires an immense amount of patience. Farmers have to wait for their produce, don't they? They have to wait for the harvest. And they don't just wait, right? Everybody has to wait for the harvest. But if you're going to be a successful farmer, then you have to wait patiently, right? You have to wait without losing your cool. You have to wait without freaking out about what might happen in your field. You have to wait patiently. And so if you're a farmer, you cannot fall into despair if you don't see immediate results. And if you're a farmer, you can't till up your field and start all over again just because you don't see the results you're looking for after 1 week. If you're a farmer, you can't become riddled with anxiety if the rain doesn't come just on time. You have to be patient and keep your cool and stay the course. The farmer doesn't just wait, he waits patiently. And he's able to wait patiently because he keeps his eyes on the future and he knows that the harvest is going to come. And that's the spiritual man too. The spiritual man doesn't just wait on eternity, because we all wait on eternity, don't we? But the spiritual man is the man who waits patiently. He waits without losing his cool. He endures hardship without giving up. He faces suffering and difficulty and loss without losing his faith in God or without choosing to compromise to make his life easier. He watches the world spin further and further and further out of control, and he doesn't let himself get unsettled or rattled by that. And the spiritual man can do all of that because he's keeping his eyes on the harvest that is to come. He is the man who sees eternity coming, and so he lives a life that is defined by patience, because no matter what may happen, and no matter what country may invade which country, and no matter what may happen in my life, no matter what kind of hardship I face, the spiritual man understands that one day the clouds are going to rip open, all of what's happening on this earth isn't going to matter anymore, and God is going to come, the harvest is going to come in, and eternity is going to be here on that day. So who cares what happens in this life? His life is defined by patience. In my house back in Florida, my wife and I have a little frame in our bedroom. It's right above the light switch, right before we leave our bedroom and go out and face each and every day. I made that, and if you don't look at it too closely because I'm embarrassed, because yeah, y'all do all that stuff way better than I do. But I made this for my wife within the first year of our marriage. And it's just a little sign that says, not to spoil the ending, but everything's going to be okay. And that is the mantra of the spiritual man. Bad things may happen in this life. Hard things may happen in this life. I may lose some stuff in this life. This life may hurt a little bit. But at the end of the day, not to spoil the ending, everything's going to be okay for those who are in Christ, those who have buried their lives in Him, those who have hidden their lives in Him, those who have been saved in the waters of baptism through His blood. At the end of the day, everything's going to be okay. That's the mantra of the spiritual man. And I just got to say, brothers and sisters, what a blessing it would be to those who are in your family. What a blessing it would be. What an example you would be in your life, in your house, if your life was defined by that kind of patience. No matter what happens, it might hurt, we may cry. But at the end of the day, the harvest is going to come in, and none of this is really going to matter at all. That's the kind of example we need to set for our family. As James says, there are people who went before us. We see the endurance of the prophets. We see the endurance of Job. And they set an example for us, right? Whenever we're going through something, what do we say? I feel like Job right now, right? They set an example for us, right? They kept their cool. They suffered a little bit, but they made it through because they trusted in God. And that's the example we need to set for our families. What a wonderful thing it would be if your kids learned that when hard things happen, dad and mom, they don't lose their cool. They stay grounded. The spiritual man is defined by patience. And let me say this secondly, that the spiritual man is also the kind of man who acknowledges God in everything. The spiritual man acknowledges God in everything. Look at what he says in verse 12. He says, but above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but your yes is to be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Now, what we often do to those verses, we often take each one as we want it and we use it for our purposes, right? How many times have you just gone straight to James 5:16 to talk about how we need to confess our sins to one another or to convince somebody that prayer works? But I want you to see how all of these passages tie together and how they are such a contrast to the worldly man. The worldly man is a man who does not acknowledge God. He does not think about God. The spiritual man is a man who acknowledges God in everything. He is a man who will not swear because he knows that God is in control and he is not. The spiritual man is a man who, when he suffers, he immediately prays to God instead of depending on his own strength and wit to try to figure his way out of his situation. The spiritual man is a man who, when he is cheerful, he doesn't pat himself on the back, but he praises God for the good things that are happening in his life. The spiritual man is a man who, when he is sick, the first thing he does is he turns to God because he understands that God has all the power and he is the great physician. And when he has sinned, He is the man who confesses his sins to God and to God's people because he knows that the only way he's going to be cleansed and forgiven of his sins is by turning to God. Do you see how all that goes together? The spiritual man is the one who thinks about God and recognizes that he's there and pays attention to him. He is the man who understands that God is watching and God is moving in this world. And for that reason, he is constantly thinking about God. Everything that happens in his life, he thinks about God and he thinks about how that relates to God and how God might have brought that into his life. Whether it's suffering or sickness or cheerfulness or whatever it is, he's thinking about God. That's the spiritual man. And what a blessing that would be to your family. What a blessing it would be if we were the kind of people who in every phase of life, we were the people who thought about God and acknowledged God and said something about God. What a blessing it would be if every single time something good happened in our life, we made sure our family knew that we praised God for that. It wasn't our strength. It wasn't our wit or our cleverness. It was the blessing of God. How wonderful it would be. How much it would change those that we love. If we were the kind of people who acknowledge God in everything. Is that what your family sees in you? And let me say this thirdly. James says that the spiritual man is a man who prioritizes spiritual matters. He is the man who prioritizes spiritual matters. Just like we said about the worldly man, the defining characteristic of the worldly man is delay. And again, it's not that he doesn't believe in God, but he just doesn't take those spiritual things and treat them with any kind of priority or urgency. But the spiritual man is different than that. He's the one who sees eternity coming, and for that reason, it causes him to reassess everything in his life. He is the man who, when he sees spiritual things, he understands how urgent they are. Look at what he says in verse 16. He says, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." Skip down to verse 19. Look at what it says there. "My brethren, if anyone among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." And I believe what James is trying to help us see in that passage is that the spiritual man understands that spiritual things always take precedence over worldly things. James says the spiritual man understands that the act of helping a brother or a sister overcome some sin in their life is one of the most consequential things that you could possibly do on this earth. What could be more urgent than that? What could be more important than that? Than looking at my brother or sister who is struggling with some sin and saying, "You know what? I'm going to help you figure that out. I'm going to help you overcome that. I'm going to make sure that you don't keep struggling with this, because one day the heavens are going to open and we don't know when that is, and you better not have this sin on your soul or a habit in your life when that happens. So we're going to do everything we can to get rid of this problem immediately." That's the way spiritual people handle things. They don't prioritize the business trip or the vacation or whatever else is going on. They look at spiritual matters like these and they make them a priority because they see eternity coming. And so the spiritual man, if he sees his kids are headed down a concerning path, he makes that his top priority in his life. And a spiritual man, if he realizes that his marriage isn't quite what it should be and it ought to be better, he prioritizes something about that and he does something about that immediately. If he sees a sinful habit cropping up in his life, or if he sees that spiritual progress needs to be made, he doesn't put it on the back burner. He makes that the first priority in his life. If he sees a brother wrestling with sin, or if he sees a soul that needs the gospel, he understands nothing else I could possibly do in this life matters more than this. And I got to tell you, brothers and sisters, how powerful it would be, how wonderful it would be if that was the example we set for our families. How wonderful it would be if when my kids, if my wife, and the members of my church, if when they looked at me, they understood that the things that mattered to me were not whatever's happening in my business or whatever's happening with sports, whatever's happening out in my field. The things that matter to me more than anything else is the spiritual state of those that I love. That's the spiritual man. He's the man who understands that when the day of eternity arrives, the details of his year-long business trip will not matter. But what will matter are the consequential things, the spiritual things. Whether or not his kids are faithful, whether or not his marriage glorifies God, whether or not he worked to progress in the faith, whether or not he bore his brother's burdens or his sister's burdens and helped them overcome sin, whether or not when he saw a lost soul, he did something about it. The spiritual man understands that's what matters on the day of eternity. As we said at the beginning, the spiritual man is the one who sees eternity coming and it changes how he lives. Are you a spiritual person? Now, maybe you're sitting here tonight and your answer is, well, kind of. Some days I'm better than others. And that's pretty much everybody's answer here. And so maybe you're sitting here and thinking, well, I need to be a little bit more spiritual. I want to be a better example of spirituality to my family. How do I do that? The good news is there's one really simple answer to that. You have to find some way, somehow, to the best of your ability in your life, to take the idea of eternity and put it in front of you every single day of your life. You have to keep eternity in mind. And I don't know what that means for you. I don't know if that means you pray every morning. I don't know if that means you write and marker on your mirror or something like that. People do that down to the college. I don't know if y'all do that here. But I don't know what it's going to take for you. But you have to find some way, somehow, to make sure that you remember that eternity is coming and that this world is not all that there is. You have to remember what James says in James 4 and verse 14. That you are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. You know what James tells us that spiritual people understand? Spiritual people understand that life is short. Life is really, really short. You know, I'm standing up here tonight and I am a ripe old 32 years old, which I have heard is not very old. But considering family history, considering genetics, if things pan out the way they might should pan out, I've got, I don't know, maybe till I'm 80, maybe longer than that, which I'm not good at fast math. How many years is that? Is that 48 years? Is that right? 48 years left, which means I'm almost halfway done. Which is crazy to think, right? I'm 32 years old. I've almost lived half of my life. How long is that? Some of you are sitting here and you're saying, I'm 60, right? Which means if I live to be 80, I've got 20 years. Somebody's saying, I'm 70, which means I've got 10 years left. Somebody's like, I'm 75, and I'm not buying that 80 line, right? I'm going to live till 85. I've got 10 years left too. You're sitting here, maybe you're 20. That's, you may say, I've got 60 years left, but in the grand scheme of things, how long is that? It is nothing. And so the spiritual man understands just how short life is and understands how silly and foolish and empty it is to focus so much on what happens for that short 80-year period that we have. And they focus on eternity because they understand that's what really matters. Are you going to be the kind of parent, the kind of husband, the kind of wife, the kind of father, the kind of mother, the kind of child that sets an example for those that you love that you see eternity coming? You live every day with eternity in mind, and you want them to as well. Life is short, brothers and sisters. Let us decide today to be that blessing. To be the person who lives every single day with eternity in mind. And we might add this at the end of this lesson, that spiritual people are the kind of people who don't just see eternity coming, but they know how to prepare themselves for eternity. And the Bible tells us how to do that. The Bible tells us because of the wonderful sacrifice of Jesus Christ, every single person has a shot to cleanse themselves of their sins and have the hope of eternity for the rest of their days. The Bible says that if you'll believe in Jesus Christ, you'll repent of your sins, you'll confess your belief before Him, you'll confess your belief before men, then you can be baptized in water to have your sins washed away. And you can be the kind of person who is ready for eternity. If you're sitting here tonight and you realize that you need to get ready for eternity, then we invite you to come to the front and we'll help you do that while we stand and while we sing.